Before we open God's word together, let's pray for the Spirit to illumine our hearts. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you will send into this fellowship your Spirit. So as we open your word, we may continue to see where our sin is, where we are outside of you, and what we have been brought from. And may that give us another reason, a renewed spirit, to give joy and thanksgiving for the grace that we have received. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This evening we'll be reading from Psalm 8, Psalm 51, and Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 3, found on page 10 in the back of your Psalter hymnals. Psalm 8, Psalm 51, in Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 3. First, we'll be reading from Psalm 8. We'll be reading all 9 verses together. Psalm 8, to the choir master, according to the Griffith, a psalm of David. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouths of babes and infants, you have established strength because of your foes to still the enemy and the avenger. When I look at your heavens, at the works of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him? The son of man that you care for him? Yet you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You have given him dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen and all the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens and the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the path of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. And then turning over to Psalm 51, be reading the first 12 verses together. Psalm 51, to the choir master, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet went to him after he had gone to Bathsheba. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. According to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you delight in the truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit. And let's turn to Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 3, found on page 10. Let's read this together. I'll read the question, and we'll read the answer together. Question and answer 6. Did God create man so wicked and perverse? No. God created man good and in his own image, that is, in true righteousness and holiness, so that we might truly know God, his creator, love him with all our heart, and live with him in eternal happiness for his praise and glory. Then where does man's corrupt nature come from? From the fall and disobedience of our first parents, Adam and Eve, in paradise. This fall has so poisoned our nature that we are born sinners, corrupt from conception on. But are we so corrupt that we are totally unable to do any good and inclined toward all evil? Yes, unless we are born again by the Spirit of God. Brothers and sisters in Christ, how often do we think about the condition that we are born in? How often do we think about what we were outside of Christ? Now, since we don't like to think about how we are born, we fail to remember how great our salvation is. You see, humans are very good at providing excuses for themselves, providing reasons why they fall and fail to get out of a tight spot. This can be seen in children today who come up with a plethora of reasons for why they do what they do. Oh, why did you hit her? Oh, because she took something from me. Well, why'd you take something from me? Well, because he had it first and I wanted it. This has been happening from the beginning of time when Adam and Eve, who set the example for us of how to pass the buck and shift the blame to someone else. In our catechism for today, mankind, we are robbed of every excuse, every reason that we would come up for. The reasoning behind our sin is robbed from us. We can try to argue our way out of condemnation, yet we are once again faced with the truth that we are evil and born in sin. In our text for today, we will see that we were first created good. Next, we will see the source of our corrupt nature, and finally, we'll see the effect or the outcome of our corrupt nature. Mankind is robbed of every excuse that they can come up with for their sin. And knowledge of this truth, knowledge of our fallen condition, must increase our enjoyment, our happiness for the salvation that we have been given. It must remind us again and again who we must rely on. Now, the first question raised by the Catechism seems a natural question to be raised by man. As we have seen in Lord's Day 2, man is sinful and corrupt. He's full of misery. So question and answer 6 asks the question, did God create man in this condition? There has to be a reasoning. Our sin and sinful nature is so obvious to us, we can't hide that fact. It's in your face whenever you turn on the news. You look at wars and hunger and murder and adultery. You know something's wrong. There's something not right here. Something is not normal. So did God make us this way? Were we created with this moral flaw? Well, the Catechism quickly dispels this thought and turns our attention to how we were created or what state mankind was in when he was made. Question and answer 6. Mankind was created good and in the image of God. We were not created in wickedness, but in perfection and beauty. After God looked at mankind, he said that it was good. As Psalm 8 we just read, mankind was made a little lower than the heavenly beings, and he was crowned with glory and honor. All beasts of the field and birds of the air and the fish of the sea were placed in subjection to him under his feet, and he was to be ruler of the earth. When the Catechism says that mankind was created good, it is saying that they were created without a moral flaw. There was nothing wrong with them. Mankind was created in a place of great privilege and blessing. They're created as the crown of creation, given dominion over all the beasts of the field. We're struck again and again with the magnificence of our creation. And this creation had been given to mankind as a gift. We were to be stewards of what God had given to us. Everything had been entrusted to our care. But as Solomon says in Ecclesiastes 7, God made man upright, but they have sought out many schemes. Everything that we could have wanted was given to us in the garden. We cannot blame a crummy creation as the reason why we have fallen into sin. We were in paradise, the very garden of God. We cannot blame the Creator because we ourselves were fearfully and wonderfully made. But we were also created with the ability to sin, the ability to subject ourselves to sin. God cannot be called the author of sin. The pot of clay has no right to raise its voice against its maker, the potter. The potter made us good. The clay became evil. We have no warrant to complain against God for what he has made. Now, some people want to blame the creation of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. They want to blame that on God, and that's the reason why we have sin. God is responsible for the fall because he gave us a choice. We shouldn't have had a choice. If that tree wouldn't have been made, we would still be in paradise, right? Well, let me give you an example. If a parent were to tell his child not to ride his bike in the street, should that parent be proud of his child if the bikes are locked up in the garage? There's no way for the child to even get to them. No. If the child has no opportunity, then the child has no freedom. The child cannot choose to obey. They are forced to obey. But if the bikes were accessible, yet the child obeyed his parents, then that child would be truly obeying. He would choose to obey. Without the creation of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, no real freedom existed because mankind could not choose to disobey. The creation of this tree was to test the faithfulness of God's children. Without this tree, we would have been like robots, simply going through the motions with no choice or no moral influence upon us at all, just doing what we have to do. When God created us, he did not create us in evil and in sin. He created us with true knowledge, righteousness, and holiness. As the Catechism says, we were created in his image so that we might rightly know God as our creator. This is what it means to be called made in the image of God. We're created with an innate or an ingrained knowledge of God. As Romans 1 says, what can be known about God is clearly displayed. Yet wicked man suppresses the truth in unrighteousness. The heavens declare the glory of God, yet our sinful hearts are blind to the truth. Only mankind was created with the ability to know God. And only man is born with what Calvin likes to call the seeds of religion. In the garden, mankind was tempted to know evil. The fall into sin gave Adam firsthand knowledge of what evil was and robbed his descendants of the ability to rightly see God. Besides being created in true knowledge, we are also created in true righteousness. The Catechism says that we were created to love God with all our hearts and live with him in eternal happiness. Mankind did not need the righteousness of Christ. He was born justified in God's sight. He's created to love God and enjoy him forever. There was nothing to separate or hinder the relationship between God and man. We were upright. But this was robbed of us. As 1 Corinthians 1:30 says, Jesus Christ is now our wisdom and our righteousness. Someone needs to fix the problem and return us to fellowship with our Father in heaven. Without the fall, there would be no need for God to become man. But after the fall, only the death of God's Son could make us righteous in God's sight. Mankind was also created with true holiness. Mankind was made with the absence of evil. He was set apart for worship. Everything that he did was worshipful and gave God the glory. As the crown of creation, every aspect of work was worship. Every human is created, even today, with a mandate to worship God. Those who reject this calling to offer every part of their lives as holy and pleasing as a sacrifice, those who do not do this are rebellious and sinful. Work in the garden was not toilsome. It was worshipful, and it was a pleasure. These are the things that mankind was robbed of when we fell into sin. But that's not the end of the story. We are no longer born with these things. Rather, we are reborn with these things. True knowledge, righteousness, and holiness are returned to man when they are united to Christ. Christ is the source of our new life. His work is imputed to us. We receive life, wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. This is what is given to us as a gift because of what Christ has done. We were created to live with God in eternal happiness and praise Him. That's what was separated. That's what was removed when we fell into sin. Mankind robbed himself of this ability. We were created good. Thus, neither our creation nor our Creator can be the source of our sin. The source of our corrupt nature comes from our own wickedness. The fall and disobedience of our first parents poisoned our human nature. The fall of Adam and Eve was absolutely a historical event. If you deny this fact, you deny everything that the Bible says. Do not forget that. But its effect has long-reaching influence on mankind. If Adam and Eve were not historical figures, then the fall was a poetic myth, and there is no basis in its fact. If Adam and Eve were not truly historical people, then Christ wouldn't need to be a truly historical person. Thus, we have no fall and no redemption, and everything that we do here is irrelevant. We could rather kill ourselves because life is meaningless. If Adam and Eve were not true historical figures, yet they were, and they were created good. Yet because of the fall, all mankind has been plunged into sin. How can this one sin affect the entire human race? Because God ordained to view and deal with mankind as an organic whole. Adam was our covenantal head, or what they call federal representative. The decisions that he made affected us all. If he would have remained holy, we would have remained holy. Since he fell into sin, we all fell into sin, and death spread to us all. Now, we all recognize that the decisions of others have effect on us. We recognize if our president makes a treaty with a different country, consequences of this treaty apply directly to you and to me. So when Adam fell, the consequences belong to us. Before we start complaining about this doctrine, we must remember that Christ is the second Adam. He is also our federal head. He's the covenantal head of those who belong to God. Because of Christ, we are reckoned righteous in God's sight. If we think the imputation of sin from Adam is unfair, well, the imputation of righteousness from Christ is so much more undeserved. We have no right to complain to God. We deserve death. Remember that we ourselves fell in Adam, but Christ did what we could not do. This is the most blessed truth. We deserve death because we are born sinners. We partake of this wickedness not by imitation. We don't see other people sinning and then learn it from them. We don't sin and then become sinners. No, we are born sinners. That is why we sin. We sin because we share of the fallen human nature, the same nature that fell in the garden. Romans 5:12. Death spreads to all men because all have sinned. We have a sinful nature. That is why we sin. It's not an excuse. Rather, it adds to our guilt. We are now born totally depraved. There is nothing in our human nature that has not been affected by sin. And even as parents, when you teach your children, it is not enough simply to tell your children not to sin. You must explain to them why they do sin and what the remedy to sin is. Because of the fall into sin, we are robbed of the image of God in the narrow sense. We are robbed of our created position of true knowledge, righteousness, and holiness. Goodness was our fundamental nature. Now that nature has been turned to filth. Yet by the grace of God, we are returned so that also, in the narrow sense, our nature becomes more and more to look like it, the way it was created to be. Even though the fall into sin was devastating, the image of God could not completely be obliterated. Mankind was created to serve God and to subdue creation. Fallen man serves creation and tries to subdue God. Mankind was created to use creation, not to worship it. The fall in paradise has truly poisoned our nature, but it did not completely destroy that. Psalm 51, we find out that this corruption becomes evident in every one of our lives. David confesses that he was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin was he conceived by his mother. David is not blaming his parents for his sin. Rather, he is confessing that he was sinful from the time he was in his mother's womb. As the Catechism says, we are born sinners, corrupt from conception on. The words that David uses in Psalm 51 literally means that in sin he came into being, and in corruption he was brought forth from his mother. The sin that David has comes from his corrupt nature. His inward being is already corrupt before he is old enough to do anything. Mankind was created at the highest level, yet he has fallen to the very lowest. Even the littlest of children are sinful. Even children in the womb need to be redeemed. Our smallest children, the ones we hold when they're so soft and cuddly and cute, when they fight against you when you try to change their diapers, when they refuse to take the bottle even though they're starving, when they will not go to sleep even though their eyelids are tired, it's because they're sinful. They're just expressing what is already in their hearts. They are evil and born in sin. But that must not lead us to despair. Canons of Dort 117 reminds us and assures us that children of godly parents who may be called from this life are important and loved by God. Even if one of our small children would be called away in infancy or even in the womb, we must not doubt their election and their salvation. This gives hope to us brothers and sisters. Even though we are sinful and born in sin, and God requires truth within, we must not doubt that God loves us, that we and our children are holy in God's sight because of his covenant with us, because of Christ's work in us. You see, brothers and sisters, we have truly been robbed of every excuse that we can come up with. We try to blame a bad creation. Something was wrong. There shouldn't have been a tree of knowledge of good and evil. We try to blame God somehow for creating us with the ability to choose right and wrong. We try to blame how we were created. We try to blame us for having moral reasoning. But we have been robbed of every excuse. God is not the author of sin. Our creation was wholly perfect before we fell into sin. So who is left to blame? Doctors make it their goal when treating a patient to recognize the root of the problem. When the root of the problem has been identified, then true healing can take place. If you have cancer that gives you headaches every day and you pop aspirin all the time, well, that's not really taking care of the problem. That's not getting to the root. We need to get to the root. The source of the problem needs to be fixed. And the source of the problem is the fall into sin, which led to our sinful nature. All sin. All are children of wrath. Do you believe this? Do you see yourself as a born enemy of God? The next question of the catechism addresses the extent or how far this sinful nature affects us. The effect of our corrupt nature is that we are totally unable to do any good and are inclined toward all evil. Job 14, who can bring out something clean from the unclean? The answer is no one. Every part of our lives has been touched and stained with sin. Being totally depraved does not mean that we're as bad as we could be. Praise God that He restrains sin in mankind. But there is no part of our hearts and lives that is not touched by our sin. All of this happened because of one sinful act done in the garden. But we like to think of ourselves as not so bad. We like to think of ourselves as naturally good people, that the world is basically a moral place. There are some people who are bad, like Hitler and Stalin maybe, but most of the people, they're not so bad. We're really not that bad. Well, you are. You are totally depraved outside of Christ. You can do nothing good, and you are inclined towards all evil. What about my neighbor who's not a believer but mows my lawn for me? He's a nice guy. I mean, you mean to tell me that he's totally depraved outside of Christ? Yes! Yes! Every act that he does adds to his condemnation unless and until he repents and gives God the glory. With question and answer 8, whenever we read it, we like to skip over the first word. We skip over the question, too, and we like to look at the second part. But our focus first must be on the question and the first word. Are we so corrupt that we're totally unable to do any good and inclined toward all evil? Yes, period. Let's sit there for a minute. Let's camp on that. What does that mean? What does that mean for us? If we are totally unable to do any good, inclined towards all evil, do we truly believe that? When you look at yourself, when you look at your children, do you believe this? That you are totally unable to do anything good? Anything? That every inclination of your heart is wicked? That the reasoning behind you doing whatever you do is because you have sinful intentions? Or do we skip over that word completely? Only after we have stood in the pitch blackness of night can we appreciate the beautiful light of the sunrise. Once we see that we are totally unable to do anything good and we are born children of wrath who deserve eternal condemnation, can we flee from ourselves and cling to the cross? You were inclined towards all evil. I know you. You were that outside of Christ. This truth makes us humble, makes us repent from our sin. We read the law every week to show us again and again how sinful and wicked we are, how far we have fallen from our created state. Since we are totally unable to do any good, we are in serious need of a miracle. With man, this is impossible. But as Job reminds us, there is one who can bring clean out of the unclean. And that one is God Almighty. There is a silver lining. These questions and answers do bring us to good news. The gospel is right here. And it is that beautiful word that starts with a U. Unless you are totally unable to do anything good and inclined towards all evil. Yes, that's true. Unless we are born again by the Spirit of God. Unless. What a beautiful word. Unless we are born again, there is no hope. There is no hope in ourselves. as Nicodemus understood, how can man be born again? How is this possible? It is only possible by the miraculous working of Jesus Christ. Only the working of Jesus Christ can bring what is clean from what is unclean. In Christ, the new man is once again given true knowledge, righteousness, and holiness. We have no excuse for our sin. We have no one to blame except ourselves, and we have no claim to salvation. Broken, humbled to the dust, by thy wrath and judgment just, from my sins, O hide thy face. Blot them out in boundless grace. Now we can, as Lord's Day 23 says, increasingly live a holy and blameless life in Christ. Lord's Day 44 says, we can begin to live according to all of the commandments. You see, the catechism never leaves us in this hopelessness of night. Mercy rises anew with every sunrise. We have no excuse for our sin. We were created good and in God's image. We plunged ourselves into total depravity, and we now stand in need of a miracle, the miracle of new life. And that's exactly what Christ came to bring. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we have seen again that we are totally depraved outside of you, that there is nothing good in ourselves, that we cannot do one single thing that is good in every inclination of our hearts. The reasoning why we do everything is totally evil all the time, unless we are born again. So we thank you for the salvation that you have offered. And we thank you for uniting us to Christ your Son, so that we might once again truly receive forgiveness of sins and be made right in your sight, be given the very righteousness of Christ. May we continue to see our sin. May we see our need for our Savior, and may we repent from our sins more and more each day, so that by your Spirit we might be renewed and made to look more like Christ our Savior. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen. Our song of application is 424, just as I am without one plea. 424, let's stand.